just a kind of one-off message here that's not part of a series, but just talking about Palm Sunday, kind of continuing with the theme that you've heard through the singing and through communion there. And we're going to take a look here at a passage in Matthew chapter 21. And let me just put the passage up here. And if you're able to stand, why don't you go ahead and do that with me as we read the Word of God here. And let's just listen as I read here and follow along with your eyes, but listen to the words of the Lord here. Matthew 21, 1 through 11 says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord needs them," and he will send them at once.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!' And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" This is God's word. Please have a seat. You know, these days, especially, more probably because of the internet and just access to financial institutions using the internet, being able to prove your identity is critical, right? If you call your bank, as I did one time, I was in my office here. I had to call the bank for something. I had a question about a charge on my credit card. And so I called, and they said, well, you know, of course, you know, they do the usual, what's the last four of your social, what's your birth date, and all that. And they said, well, we need to know, you know, can you tell us another credit card that you have with this bank? And I'm like, no. Because I was thinking, do I have another? I don't have, I mean, I have two credit cards, but only one with that bank. And I was like, I don't think so. And then she was thinking, this person was thinking about how they were going to try to confirm my identity if I couldn't say another credit card I had with the bank. So they said, okay, well, we're going to have to, like, take this another notch up in terms of you being able to prove who you are. We're going to ask you a series of questions, multiple choice answers, thank goodness. And some of them were like none of the above, you know. And so it was questions like, you know, which of these was a phone number of yours? Have any of you ever done this? Okay, yeah. And then which of these cars have you ever owned, right? I wish a Maserati was on there, but it wasn't on there. You know, and some of these questions, though, you know, you're thinking, phone numbers? Man, I don't know if I can remember my phone numbers. I had a lot of phone numbers over the years, you know, from places we've lived as a student and so on. And so, but finally, I had to get three right. I answered three, and then they, you know, magically then I was able to then, you know, confirm for them my identity, which, you know, I appreciate. I'm not, like, railing on that because I don't want just anybody, you know, collecting information about me to be able to call in and find out stuff. And so, you know, it's just becoming so much more critical being able to prove who you really are, right? And even the new state IDs, you can get an ID that's more secure than another one, right? You can travel with it and so on. But this passage we're talking about here today is all about Jesus really coming out with his identity. Really, I mean, as Charlie said before, you know, there were other times where Jesus, he performed miracles, and he was basically saying, don't tell anybody, you know, don't tell anybody. And, you know, and it was really all about timing. It was about timing. Because he knew that, you know, if the word just started going like crazy, you know, he wouldn't be able to accomplish what he needed to accomplish in the time it needed to be done. But now's the time. Now is the time. When we get to Matthew chapter 21, the next, basically, you know, through the end of the book is all about the last week of his life. I mean, that's a lot of verses on that one week. And so, you know, if you have time this week, I encourage you to read through Matthew 21 through the end of the book, and you're going to see that last week in detail laid out by Matthew. But so things take a turn here. Jesus is really being very intentional. He's being very intentional with what he's doing. He really wants to let everybody know who he is, okay? If you've read some of the Old Testament, some of you guys may remember some of the prophets had to do some crazy things. You know, there's a prophet who had to, like, lay on his side for so long, and a prophet that, you know, they would... there's a prophet who had to marry a woman who was going to be unfaithful, right? Continually unfaithful, as a living illustration, you know, usually to God's people, you know, about their unfaithfulness. I mean, how would you like your life to just be a living illustration of some of the things these prophets had to do, as servants of God, trying to get across his message? And what's happening here is Jesus is really, he's fulfilling a prophecy, and he is acting out what has already been said will happen. Okay, this is what's happening in this passage. He's getting this donkey and so on, and this has all been prophesied, but it's all about the identity of Jesus. You know, and I don't know, as you sit here today, if you've resolved who Jesus is, if you've got a lock on his identity about what the Bible says about who he is or not, I don't really know. But I hope that you will be open to what the scriptures are telling us about who he really is. And, you know, some people would say, if you asked them on the street, I'm sure would say things like, well, he was a great moral teacher. Even some would elevate him to prophet level status, so to speak. Generally a nice guy, did great things for people. And some people would say, you know, he is the Son of God, he is the Savior of the world, that kind of thing. But you'd get all kinds of different, well, they all can't be right, right? They all cannot be right. But what we have here, it's almost like, even just within this one passage, not even considering all the other prophecies that were you know, foretold about Jesus and who he would be and where he would be born and all those things. But just this one little passage we're looking at here, it's like a jigsaw puzzle. And you'll see all the pieces that, as we put them together, just that explain who he is. And this act of him riding into town on a donkey is just a display of these things. And so I want to kind of look at three pieces, if you will, of this jigsaw puzzle. And as we think about the identity of Jesus, because that's really the thing here, is just trying to figure out what this passage, it does tell us his identity. Who is Jesus? Well, the first thing, the first piece of the puzzle is the donkey. And, well, what about that? Well, you know, it's very interesting that if you were to look in the Bible about other times where kings rode into town on a donkey, it happens more than once, and most of the time it's during their enthronement, as they're going to be, you know, installed on the throne. They'll ride into the town on a donkey. All right, and so let's take a look at this passage here in 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 38 to 40. It says, "So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. There Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, 'Long live King Solomon.'" So here you have, you know, Solomon being anointed as king, and he's riding into town on a donkey. All right, and David does this also when he returns to Jerusalem at another point in time. King David, you know, Solomon's father, he rides into town on a donkey, all right, as a return. And so the visual message would be clear to everyone who was watching this go on. He's coming into town on a donkey, all right? This is his, he's saying he's a king. He's clearly saying to us he is a king, right? And so that's one piece of the puzzle here is the donkey, all right? Now, again, kind of these things maybe on themselves, you might say, okay, well, maybe he's the king or not. But when you put them all together, I mean, you just have an overwhelming sense that he really is the king. So what about another piece of the puzzle here? And that's the cloaks here. You know, where it says in that passage that they laid their, well, the cloaks kind of on the animals, right? As well as they had they laid their cloaks down on the ground, right, too, as he's coming into town. What's that all about? Well, I'm glad you asked. So we take a look here in 2 Kings 9, talking about Jehu. Jehu says, when Jehu came out to the servants of his master, they said to him, is all well? Now, you're not seeing what's coming before this, but before this, Elisha told one of the sons of a prophet to go down and anoint Jehu with oil. He wanted to kind of meet with him privately and do this. And that just happened. And so then when after this anointing, Jehu comes out, and everybody's like, is everything okay? Basically, is everything okay? You know, is all well? Why did this mad fellow come to you? And he said to them, you know the fellow and his talk. And they said, this is not true. Tell us now. And he said, thus and so he spoke to me. And thus says the Lord, I anoint you king over Israel. And so he said, well, I just got anointed king over Israel, you know? And then it says then, in verse 13, then in haste, every man of them took his garment and put it under him on the bare steps. And they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, Jehu is king. And so here you just have another illustration of these people putting down their cloaks after someone is anointed as king. Right, so this is some kind of symbolism here, right? And so we have this is happening with Jesus, right? These people are laying down their cloaks as he's coming into town, and they're clearly saying, they're acknowledging, oh, the king is coming. The king is coming. And this is again his identity. He's this he's acting out what has already been prophesied, right? And so and this is what's happening. So you have the donkey. By the way, I forgot to mention with the donkey. Isn't it interesting that, you know, he says, Jesus has us all, where he says, okay, now you two disciples, you know, before they actually got into Jerusalem, they stopped short of that. And he says, you guys go into town, and there's going to be a donkey there, you know. And if you get that donkey and its colt, and you bring it back here. And if anybody has any questions, you say, the Lord needs it. That's like I was thinking about. That's like the king's password or something, you know. The Lord needs it, you know. So if I need your car sometime, could I just come over and say, "Hey, the Lord needs that," you know? But it's interesting though. A king could do that. A king could do that to anybody. You know, you got something. Well, you're in my kingdom, Mike. If I need to, you know, kind of like what you see on these cop shows. You know, I need to commandeer your vehicle. You know, I got to chase after the bad guy. Running. Well, so you know, a king could do that with anything. If he needed it, I need to use that. Right, and so I just find this interesting that here again, I think it's just another evidence of Jesus' kingship, and he's displaying it, right? He's displaying it. So so we've got the cloak, we've got the cloaks and the donkeys as pieces of this identity puzzle. Now, the third one is the praises of the people. The praises of the people, as they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, right? Glory to God in the highest, and all these praises as he's coming into town, right, riding on this donkey, and as Nick read the passage there in Mark about what it actually explicitly says, you know, these leafy branches, the palm branches, right, they're saying these, singing their praises of this guy riding into town on a donkey, right? So let's take a look here. And it was mentioned that this is really a reference to Psalm 118. And you know, as the people would come to worship God in Jerusalem, as they come together to worship, there would be kind of like a portion of the songs. They'd have a set of songs they would sing, the Song of Ascents, right? And so Psalm 118 is one of those, which does say, as was mentioned here, save us, we pray, O Lord. We pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. And so this is clearly on their minds as they're coming to town anyway to worship, right? They're coming, they're getting ready for Passover. These songs, I'm sure they were already singing them, and now they're seeing him coming into town. They're like, this is happening. The thing we sing about, it's happening, you know? And so just, you know, all of these things, I mean, these puzzle pieces, if you will, that really put together for us Jesus' identity here as he's showing us this. He's the king. He is the king that everybody has been looking for, the king that the Jews were looking for to come and save them, right? It has been said multiple times today that Hosanna means save us or save now, right? So this is what was going on in these 11 verses, is just this aspect of, you know, we need to understand who Jesus is, right? And make no mistake, all right? You should realize this, that, you know, Jesus, as I mentioned before, you know, people have different thoughts on who he is. But that whole thing of just a nice guy, you're just a nice moral teacher or whatever, that can't be true. It can't be just that. It can't be that. Because, you know, if that's the case, if he is a good moral teacher or whatever, then he's lied. He lied about who he was. He said he's God, come in the flesh. He's going to come to save us from our sins. All these things, all right? Well, that would be a lie then if he's just a good guy, right? So he couldn't be a good moral teacher if he's lying about it, right? I mean, so you kind of take that one off the table. So either he's a liar, or he's crazy off of his rocker type of thing, or he really is the Son of God, the King, right? The King that who's come, the Messiah who's been prophesied and promised to come, right? And so, you know, we believe as Christians that, you know, it's the latter. He is the Messiah. He is the one who's come to save us from our sins, right? And so we need to understand this. And so really, if you have not acknowledged him as king or Lord of your life, what does that mean? That's kind of so different, because we don't live in a monarchy here, right? So what does it mean? I mean, if someone is your king, you live in their kingdom and you live under their rule and reign, right? And what they say goes, that their law is the law of the land. It's, you know, that you're living within their kingdom. Of course, with that comes blessing too, you know, especially if you have a good king, you know, and so what you're doing is if you acknowledge him as king, you're basically saying, I acknowledge that he is the one who I will allow him to rule and reign over my life. He you know, put it this way, he's the boss of you. Okay, that's really ultimately what it means, right? But I don't know about you, but, you know, before I came to put my faith in Jesus Christ, you know, I was clearly the boss of me. I was clearly going to do things my way. I even knew what God said about things. I mean, I had some Bible knowledge, but I didn't really care. Because I said, well, I'm going to live life my way. And clearly, he was not operating as king in my life, right? But when I did finally understand and get the fact he really is the Messiah, the one who's come to save us from our sins, and the rightful Lord of my life, the one who really does have a right. He created me. He gives me breath every day. He died on the cross for my sin. I mean, how could I not let him call the shots in my life? Now, I'd like to say that I made that that you know, I just decided one day, you know, that I put my faith in him, which I did do, I'd like to say that from then on, I never tried to take the reins of control back. But that just didn't happen, okay? On a somewhat regular basis, I try to kind of put myself back in the driver's seat of my life, and it usually ends badly, and I confess to the Lord, I realize, I'm trying to do it my way again, God. And it doesn't mean that I get saved over and over again, but what it means is that, there's still that ongoing fight against sin in my life, right? But the thing is that when you do initially put your faith in Jesus and acknowledge him as king and ruler of your life, when you do that initially, then he has the sin covered, right? You are forgiven, right? And even though we still have these little teenage rebellions in our hearts at times, in our own hearts, even as adults, he still has us covered, right? And so, but I hope that you've come to the place where you've acknowledged him as king and as the Messiah, the one who's come to save us from our sins. And, Nick mentioned a critical point here is that, they got it half right. The people were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. They were acknowledging him as the king is coming, save us now. Well, but what they were looking for was a political savior, one to save them out of their situation right then, right, which was the oppression, the Roman oppression, basically. And they were looking for that, right? But what they weren't putting it together, and not even the disciples were getting this until after the resurrection, okay? That brings me hope. The fact that, they were actually with him, and yet even it wasn't until the resurrection that they got it. It's like, bing, they finally got it, right? But what's happening here is that the people, they were definitely looking for freedom from the oppression that they were experiencing in this life. But what God was doing was, of course, fulfilling his plan that he had put forth, all right, where he was going to save us. And Jesus was going to have to come as what we call the suffering servant first. The suffering servant. In fact, why don't you turn with me in your Bibles or on your devices? I don't have this on the screen, but take a look with me in Isaiah. We'll go to chapter 53. And, this is years and years before Jesus ever came to this earth, okay? This is a prophecy. This is speaking prophetically about the one who would come as the suffering servant. All right, and this theme is picked up in the book of Isaiah. And just with verse 1, it says, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of the ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men." If you read in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, talks about the Word becoming flesh, and it says his own people rejected him, right? And his own people, and that's what this is saying here, that he was despised, right? He was acquainted with grief. He was rejected by men. And it says, as one whom men hide their faces, and he was despised and they esteemed him not. Verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." We're getting dialed into this idea of Jesus taking on our sorrows, our grief, our sin, okay? As it goes on to say, it says, "Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted." Verse 5, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace." See that? That chastisement that brought us peace, right? This is all for us, the suffering servant. He had to suffer first. The king's coming into town on a donkey. This is a peaceful entry, okay? You know, if this was a king coming to fight a war, he would be on a war horse. He would not be on a donkey, okay? The war horse is later, okay? In fact, I'll read that before we leave today. All right, the war horse is like, right now he's coming on a donkey. He's coming to bring us peace with God. And if you and I do not put him in the proper place in our lives, we will meet him on the battlefield, and we won't be on his side. And that doesn't end good. Okay, you need to get right with God. And how you do that is that you acknowledge Jesus as King and Lord, and that he is Savior. He came to save you from the penalty of your sins. He took on the wrath of God. And so what we need to do is put our trust in what he did. It's a transfer of trust. It's faith. That's what faith is. I'm trusting in what Jesus did. I'm trusting he's the King. You and I weren't even there. I mean, this is miraculous, the fact that any one of us can come to faith and love a man we never have seen. Isn't that crazy? But it's not crazy. And this is why we need the Holy Spirit. This is why no one is awakened spiritually unless the Holy Spirit is working. You know, in this passage here in Matthew 21, do you know what happens right before this scene? Jesus heals two blind guys. He heals two blind guys. Let's go back there real quick. I've got this one right here. I'm going to pull this out here real quick. So if you look right before this, Jesus heals two blind men in Matthew 20, verses 29. It says, "And they went out of Jericho. A great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, 'Lord, have mercy on us, son of David.'" There's that messianic identity. Son of David is a title. It's a messianic title. It's a kingly title, right? And so, and then it says, the crowd rebuked him. And so it's like, you say, hey, you know, don't bother him. Jesus got business to do, right? And so the crowd says, don't bother him, basically. They rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" I love that question. I love that question. Isn't that cool how Jesus said, "Well, what do you want me to do?" These men obviously believe in me enough to say, "Lord, save us. You know, we need you for something." Right? And so Jesus says, "What do you need me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes. Immediately, they recovered their sight and followed him. And so here are these two blind guys who just had faith. They just knew that Jesus could do it. If Jesus said the word, it was going to happen. And that is the way it works in the universe. Okay? If Jesus wants something to happen, it will happen. It doesn't matter even if it defies the laws of physics or chemistry or whatever, because he made the laws. Okay? So, you know, so many times in the Bible too, we see that, you know, physical blindness and so on is also linked to, like, spiritual blindness, right? These people, as they're celebrating Jesus coming into town, like I said, they only half get it. They really don't get it. You know, the light hadn't been turned on. But for some of us today, maybe the light is coming on. Maybe we're getting it, you know. We're getting it. You know, and for some people, it's kind of gradual. And then, you know, and then like, oh, okay. I believe it. I'm in. You know, so like, it's kind of like, you know, it's like at the, I'm all in. You know, that kind of thing. Some people might not like that analogy, but hey, you know, what it is what it is. But that's really, I'm in, God, I believe, right? That's what it is, I believe, right? But for some people, it's really instantaneous, okay? Now, I believe everybody eventually does come to a point of belief. There is a point in time, but for many of us, we can't pinpoint a time, and I'm not so concerned about that. Question is, do you believe now, okay? But for some people, it is instantaneous, and they can remember the date, the time, where they were. And so my question is, do you know? Do you have a spiritual birth date? You know, because today could be it. Today could be it when you say, I'm putting my faith in Jesus, I believe, and I'm letting him rule my life. I'm giving him the proper place. I believe he is the Messiah, the King. And so if you do that, you just simply have to tell him. All right? You have to tell him. And I want to pray right now, and then I'm going to continue on, but I want to pray right now for anyone that wants to do that. So you just close your eyes, bow your head, and if you are in a place where you're like, you know what, I've kind of been putting it off, I want to put my faith in Jesus today. All right, let's do that right now. And if that's you, just in your heart, pray this prayer. Lord, I know I've sinned. I've done things that I know are not right, that are against the way you would want me to live. But I know that Jesus came to die on the cross for my sin, and I believe he rose again from the dead, and that I ask you to forgive me. And I claim that promise that this says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And so, Lord, now I transfer my trust into Jesus, and I trust him for my salvation, for my forgiveness, and I acknowledge him as King in my life. And I want to learn what it means to follow Jesus. Lord, thank you that there is nothing I can personally do to make myself right with you other than put my faith in what Jesus did. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we clearly see these different pieces, puzzle pieces of Jesus' identity. He is the King. He's telling everybody this by what he's doing. Okay, there is no question. All right. Now, there's some observations I want to make, and kind of in give some final application as I look over this passage, and as we definitely see that the point of this is to show that Jesus is King, that he is the one. Like it says in Zechariah 9:9, which is that quotation we had there that about the donkey and all of that. But one observation just to make about the passage is that God gives us what we need, not what we always want. They wanted somebody to come and save them from the political situation, but that's not what their greatest need was, right? And I just want to say, you know, it's that way in our walk with God in general, right? I'm not saying that God doesn't want you to express your desires to him. He certainly does. He bids us come and ask, okay? But what we need to know in the asking is that he will give us what we need when we need it, okay? When you read there and you read in the Gospels and you read in how, you know, the Lord just there in Matthew chapter 6. Let's take a look at that real quick. Matthew chapter 6. I was talking about the little birds, right? Matthew chapter 6. Verse 25. One of my favorite sections on anxiety, worry, okay? Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they are? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they will grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, verse 31, do not be anxious, saying, what shall I eat, what shall I drink, or what shall I wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. He's saying, hey, the unbelievers worry about all those things. Right? He's saying, you know me. And then he goes on, he says, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Isn't that great? You know, God knows. He knows every need that you have. He's aware of every aching of your heart. He knows it all, right? He knows what you're concerned about. And so what does he say? Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He's like, you know, if you get this thing about having God, having proper place in your life right, if you get that right, you put Christ at the center and live out from that, he says, I'll take care of your needs. That's the promise. Okay? That's the promise. And God sometimes does it miraculously, and he sometimes uses other people to do it. But either way, it's God working it. Make no mistake. Make no mistake. God is going to provide. And so just you can hang your hat on this as a Christian, if you know Christ as Savior, is that God gives you what you need. Okay? That's a promise. You know, Matthew 6:33, mark it down. That's a promise, right? Seek first his kingdom. Live in his way. Seek Jesus. Seek to learn what it is to live as a Christian. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, the things he mentioned, those basic needs, they will be met. They will be met. God gives us what we need, not necessarily what we think we need. Sometimes it's not what we need. These people thought they needed to be saved. Now, and granted, you know, we're not denying the Roman oppression. We're not denying that was happening. But there was a greater need. There was a greater need, right? Okay, another observation here. Jesus is in control. Jesus is in control. You know, when you see, you know, when he's outside the city before he comes into Jerusalem, okay, he just knows what's going to say. Hey, you know, down there at the corner of, Main and Broad, there's a donkey, you know. He's saying, you go into town, and right over here, there's a donkey. And we can debate, I suppose, whether it was prearranged or all that. But Jesus is in control either way, okay? He is in control. And I imagine myself going and running an errand for my wife. And she's like, you know, over here somewhere, over there somewhere in the grocery aisle, you're going to find this, you know, and I'm miserable at that kind of thing, finding these things. But these guys are going there and they're saying, you know, can you imagine that? It's not their donkey. I mean, you know, just go up to somebody and say, you know, hey, I need to borrow your CRV for a while, your Honda. I just need it. You don't know me. You don't know, but I need it. Actually, the Lord needs it. I mean, I just love this. You know, Jesus is in total control of what's going on, and he is, you know, nobody's taken his life, by the way. When he was crucified, nobody took his life. He gave it. He gave it. All right? This was all orchestrated by the Lord. Okay? Yeah. And people were doing his bidding. They were doing God's will and didn't even know it. Okay? Because this needed to be done. Right? This suffering servant entering as the king, he was going to suffer, be the suffering servant. He knew what was going on. He was in control the whole time. Okay? And so, if he was in control then, he's in control now. Whatever's going on in our lives, nothing slipped through his hand and he kind of, I got to get down there. I forgot. This stuff's going on with Chris, you know? No, he knows. He's in control. And to me, and I hope it would be for you if you're a believer, there's great comfort in that. You know, because the things that we have absolutely no say over that are happening to us or in us or around us, I mean, I would be in total despair, you know, as I'm sure some of you would be, if we didn't know God was in control. It would be so despair. People would be like, what's the point? But that's not the way it is, okay? Our God reigns, okay? Jesus is in control in your life, even though we don't know the whys and the what fors and all that, Jesus is in control. Okay? You know, I listened to a song this week. I don't even can tell you the words, and I'm certainly not going to sing it. But the message was, he knows your name. And it was just the fact that he knows you, and he knows what you need, and he knows what's going on. All right? And that may sound just, Christian baby stuff, but I'm telling you what, I'll take that Christian baby stuff all day long, along with anything advanced, because we have to get back to the basics and realize that the Lord is in control. Nothing is slipping through God's hands in your life. He has a purpose. He has a plan. And I hope you're trusting him in it. I hope that you're pressing into knowing God in those circumstances, okay? I mean, that's what I see Psalm 34 doing that we sang, is that, crying out to the Lord. What does a Christian do when, everything's falling apart around him? You cry out to the Lord. You tell him you don't understand, but you re-acknowledge, I trust you still, God, even though I don't know what's going on. Though you slay me, I will trust you. That's like what Job said, right? Job lost his health, lost his family, yet he praised God. That is a miracle. That's the Holy Spirit. Only by the Holy Spirit could we do that. Ever. And may that be your experience, if that's what you're going through. Is that the Lord would enable you to say, though he slay me, yet I trust him. Right? That's faith. May the Lord help our faith. Amen. Jesus is in control. The other thing I was thinking about here is at the end of this passage in Matthew 21, that the passage that we read, let me see here, verse 10, he says, and when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And when Jesus comes to town, when Jesus comes in your life, he stirs it up. Okay, yeah, I know this is talking a historical event, but I'm telling you, when Jesus comes in and you let him be king in your life, he's going to stir it up. All right? He starts cleaning the house, one room at a time. He just, and he does it in a gracious and merciful way, thank God. All right? But this is what he does, is that he stirs things up. I had, I think it's The Message, which is a paraphrase. It says, oh no, this is the Phillips translation. J.B. Phillips says, a shock ran through the whole city. A shock ran through the whole city. You know, when Jesus starts, when people let Jesus be king of their life, he starts changing people's lives. People start, what is going on over there? I don't know what's going on, but something's happening to that person. And this is what he does. He comes in as we let him be king of our lives, and he starts changing our world for the better, of course. I am not the man I used to be, and I'm still in process. I got a long way to go, And I'm sure anyone here who's put their faith in Christ, living for him, can say the same thing. I'm not the woman. I'm not the man I used to be. By God's grace, he shook me up. He does that. He does that. I'm so glad for that. I'm so glad for that. It doesn't mean he changes our personality, but boy, does he change the lens through which we see the world, the lens through which we see people around us. He gives us eyes of love, if we let him. And it's a wonderful thing. But he shakes things up. And I tell you what, I want Jesus to shake things up here. for whatever he wants to do. I mean, I don't have an agenda in that regard, but I'm saying, you know, we need to, you know, as we let him transform us, you know, we want Galloway, we want Hilliard, we want people to see Jesus shaking things up for his kingdom purposes, whatever that might be. Okay. So would you pray with me right now? And let's go to him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this illustration of Jesus riding into Jerusalem with a donkey and its colt, and just all of these pieces of his identity. He is the king. He is the Messiah. He's the son of David. He is the one who's come to save us from our sins. And Lord, I just pray again that you know, if any one of us here who is a believer and we've kind of taken back the reins of control in our lives, Lord, I just pray that we relinquish those and know that you know best, and we'd let you, again, just reign in our lives. You rule, you reign, you have your way. It's like a hands-off, Lord. We just, even just symbolically, just open our hands and say, Lord, we let you have your way in our lives, God. Shake things up. Make things more in alignment with your will in our lives, in our families, in our communities, Lord. Lord, help us to trust you that you'll give us what we need when we need it. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.